How many of y'all know that we've been built for a purpose? We've been ordained, we've been gifted, and we've been built for a purpose. And so I was going to talk about some of that tonight, and hopefully it resonates with you. And the part I really like about it is I love to maximize my potential, but I also like to maximize other people's potential. And so I actually get a chance to do a lot of speaking. I speak every week on the road, usually to at least 100 people or so every time I'm out. So once again, they don't typically speak English as their first language. So I'm getting really good practice at trying to learn different languages to try to incorporate that. They always appreciate if you could say about 5 to 10 words. So I try to incorporate that when we go out as much as possible. But they speak English as a second language, and so it does come across. You just speak a little bit slower, and a little bit of our storytelling, I love to tell stories, and a little bit of our redneck storytelling does not resonate. You start telling a redneck story, and they're just like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So when I went to London for the first time, they said, buddy, it's okay. They know you're from Texas. It's okay, but just, you know, cowboy boots, cowboy stories is fine. Just don't talk about guns. Please don't talk about guns. And I said, no problem. I won't talk about guns whatsoever. So I do this like town hall kind of thing with about 130 people. We're having a good conversation, talking about some leadership stuff, talking about the business, talking about different things. And I open it up for Q&A, and the first question, buddy, how many guns do you have, and which one's your favorite? They just have a, Texas has a reputation, let me tell you. It doesn't matter what country you're in, it definitely has a reputation. Well, let's open up your Bibles. Do you mind? I like participation, too. You guys good with that? You all right? Because I'm going to call on you to speak, too. So I need another mic, actually. I just realized that. We'll have to do another mic. Yeah, you guys are going to help me today. I'm kind of like Sondra. I like participation. So we'll get you involved here. You guys didn't know you were preaching today, too. And you got to come up here because it's on video. No, I'm just kidding. JP can figure out how to get us on video. We don't have to come up there. But I want you to open up your Bibles. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 12. I want to talk about being a team to start with. I have 3 points. I always have 3 points. I keep things really simple because I can't remember more than three. So I think, you know, people are similar to me in that vein. So I always try to keep it to 3 points. So I want to talk about, number one, the team aspect of things, talking about maximizing our potential, and talk about mentoring. So, of course, it's leadership focused. I do a lot of leadership speaking, and a lot of the things I focus in on around our principles from the Bible with the leadership that I speak to. So it kind of works. Imagine that. So I get a chance to speak to a lot of people. I help develop leaders all throughout the world, and I focus in on some of these basic principles that I want to speak to. Just a side note, if you see the mic shaking, I'm not nervous. When I weed eat for 2 hours, my muscle gets a little fatigued, and I weed eated today. So I will shift back and forth so it doesn't look too like this all the time. Before we get started, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity today to come together, to be in one accord, just as you had purposed and planned as you created the church. And Father, we thank you that your words, your insight, your wisdom gets poured out through me in a channel, Father God, so that we can have ears to hear, but we can also have a heart that can change and get molded into that image that you're trying to create out of us. And we thank you, Father God, that it gives us inspiration, it gives us direction, it gives us hope to the future, but that we walk out of here different and changed is the prayer, Father God. Do your unique thing in each and every one of us. Create an opportunity inside of us today, Father God. We thank you for that, and we appreciate you allowing us to have this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so while I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, can I get someone to look up another one? Can I get someone to look up Romans 12, 4 through 8? You're going to talk about unique gifts, so just get ready to talk about unique gifts. All right, I need someone else to look up 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And I want you to talk about stewardship. Who can do that for me? Look at this. The Petersons are just on. You guys are amazing. Romans 12, 4 through 8. Get ready for that one. And then the other one was 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. And then who wants 2 Corinthians 12 through 9? We're going to talk about grace in a different way than you've probably ever talked about before. Levi's got grace. All right. So unique gifts, stewardship, and grace. Just get ready, all right? All right. So 1 Corinthians 12 through 27. This is right before the love chapter, so I'm sure you guys have chapter 13 all highlighted in your book. Maybe you don't have as much in chapter 12. But let me start there. It says this. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' is it therefore not part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not part of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, would there be hearing? If the whole body were hearing, would there be smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all of one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need for you,' nor again can the head to the feet, 'I have no need for you.' Verse 22, no. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." I'm going to pause on that scripture for a second. How many of y'all know we're members of the body? And they, you know, this analogy that's being used is the body itself. You start to think about the body itself. This is great because neither Pastor Kim or Steve are here, so I can say this. A lot of the time, the platform ministries get a lot of the view. But what this scripture is starting to explain to you, just like the body, the legs get a view, the singing get a view, the eyes get a view. When you talk about people, you talk about the things you can see. Has anybody ever talked about anybody's liver? That liver is just amazing looking. No one does that. No one ever said that. No one has ever said that. Maybe a doctor when he pulls it out to put it into somebody else. Maybe. Just maybe there's a rare case. But no one really says, "Oh, that liver is great. That kidney's awesome." You know, no one kind of does that. But there are some elements in our body that we can't live without. So what the word is saying here in 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. It goes on and says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, like a liver, like a helps ministry, like a doctor, like a nurse, like a school teacher, any of those. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unprecedented parts have greatly, modestly, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it. Meaning, there is great honor in those services that aren't always platform oriented. Don't get me wrong. We need the preachers and the evangelists and the missionaries and all of those things that we talk about. We need those. Every member of the body is important. But don't forget those things that are happening in the background are just as important. In fact, it's saying it's, in most cases, more important, like a liver. It's a good example, a good illustration that's been given here for us to think about. Because sometimes we don't always think that the greeter at the door is super important. Were you greeting Sunday? We had a person, I don't know if you guys knew this, but she had never been to church before her entire life. The first experience was probably you. Super important. I mean, that's the point that's being made here is you just don't know. Or maybe you're a doctor and you're getting a chance to witness to somebody who might be on a deathbed. Or maybe you're a teacher helping a kid kind of grow and develop in a certain area in life. Maybe you're a firefighter helping somebody through a tragic situation. Maybe you're an engineer. You're working in an environment upon which change needs to be made. All of these things are part of the body of Christ, not to be excluded. And in most cases, they're very vital to the body of Christ. They're super important. They're very honorable is what this is being said. All right. So who's got Noel? I believe you've got Romans, right? Romans 12, 4 through 8. Read that for me. Hold on, I got a mic for you so we can capture it. Don't read yet. Don't go early. Just hold on. Hold on, mic's not up. He's got a mic. Still checking it. Testing. It's proximity. Right. You got to put it like just right up.
All right, like so.
That's beautiful.
Okay, my translation says, "For as in one body we have many parts, and all the parts do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them. If prophecy, in proportion to the faith. If ministry, in ministering. If one is a teacher, in teaching. If one exhorts, in exhortation. If one contributes, in generosity. If one is over others, with diligence. If one does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness."
That's good. One thing, you can pass it over to your wife because she'll be next, but one thing that I like is in verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts." And this is a Greek word that gets translated into basically charisma. So you've heard the statement, charismatic Christians. That's Christians operating in the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to us. It's kind of a cool concept. So having then gifts or charisma differing accordingly to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. The grace. We're going to talk about the grace part here in a second, too. You already looked ahead, too, so you've got the idea, don't you? So we've all been given gifts from God, upon which they're spiritual gifts. It could be these that are listed, but it could be those that I just mentioned as well. It could be you have a gift to minister to people through outdoor events, fishing, hunting. You might have a gift upon which you're at a school teaching. These are gifts. All of this is part of what's being talked about. It's not just the ones that are listed. It's all of these things that God has given us an opportunity to work in, just like the body was being talked about. So I think it's important to establish, number one, we're talking about everybody's been given a gift. There's not one of us that hasn't been designed or have been created for a specific purpose or a specific gift to operate in. And so we've all been given something that we can work towards. Okay, Kat, go ahead and read yours. You are reading, tell us which one you're reading.
1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. So then let us, by the way, I have the amplified, so extra words. So then let us who minister be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards, trustees, administrators of the mysteries of God that he chooses to reveal. In this case, moreover, it is required as essential and demanded of stewards that one be found faithful and trustworthy. Mm.
So I love this. I love this concept too. So we're talking about we're part of the body of Christ. We've been made to be part of a team. We have been established certain skills and gifts that have been given to us by God to operate in so that we can fulfill our purpose. And now you get this statement about stewardship. And the interesting part about stewardship that I really like is you realize we don't own anything, nothing. We don't own time. We don't own our bodies. We don't own anything. That's all been given to us and entrusted to us by God. Our bodies, our time, our gifts, our charisma, all of that has been given to us, entrusted to us by God. And he wants us to leverage it and use it, of course, for his good, his purpose, his kingdom that he's created for us. So we're not the owner, but we're someone who's trusted to manage something on the behalf of others. So I like that last part. Again, read that last scripture one more time. where it talks about those that are entrusted, a steward, the verse 2. Yeah, just verse 2 is fine.
In this case, moreover, it is required as essential and demanded of stewards that one be found faithful and trustworthy.
Faithful. Stewards are to be faithful. What's your all's definition of faithful? Just shout out to me some things that you would think of when you associate faithfulness. Obedience, discipline, consistent, dependable, steadfast. Anybody else? What? Humble. All really good answers. All really good answers. I might give you one more. All right, Levi, before I do, let's talk about your scripture. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12:9
says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'"
So he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then the next statement he says, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." There's a stat that's out there that 99%, 98% I think it is, people associate grace with salvation. Only 2% of the church body has ever heard that grace also means power. Empowerment is actually the proper way to say it. So this scripture is the one that's calling it out. My grace is sufficient for you. My power. It's one and the same. So grace is part of this recipe. In other words, when God created you and he wanted you to be part of the team, he said, "I'm going to give you certain gifts that you're going to operate in." And then he has no desire for you to operate in your own power and your own ability or your own will in that regard. He wants you to rely on him and his grace, his power, so that you can be effective through him. Because it's not by your own power. It's not by your own might. It's you're hooked up with him in this relationship, and you're saying, "Hey, I get it. I know I've been created for this certain purpose. I know I've been gifted these certain strengths. And I know in order for me to fully accomplish what you have set for me, I need to let your grace empower me and equip me so that I can fulfill the purpose." So, going back to the stewardship piece, once again, we've been made stewards of all this that God has given us. God's blessed us with resources. He's blessed us with a body. He's blessed us with time. He's blessed us with all these things. These are opportunities. We've been entrusted as stewards of part of his solution, right? Of part of his kingdom. And you guys said to me all these things about faithfulness. For you, it represented different things, right? You're telling me it represents loyalty. It represents consistency. It represents obedience. It represents all these wonderful things. I'm here to tell you also that it represents multiplication. Faithfulness represents multiplication. There's an X factor in this. Faithfulness creates increase. Faithfulness has a multiplying effect. So let's go to Matthew 25. You guys doing all right? There's a cool, I really like talking about the strengths and our abilities. This is one of the things I do whenever I do a leadership session. Whenever I come into a company for the first time, the first thing I do is I assess the team. I really spend time with the leaders at the beginning, and I'm trying to understand what are their strengths, what are their characteristics, you know, what are their things that they do well. Are they in the right place or are they not in the right place? So I immediately do a strengths assessment with them, and then I spend 15 minutes with them, and I have them tell me their story. I'll say, "Tell me your story. Give me 5 key milestones that made you who you are. And don't let it just be about work. Tell me your upbringing. Tell me something about maybe your schooling. Tell me something about your family. Tell me, mix it up." Because all of these milestones in our life make us who we are. So when they tell me about their strengths and when they tell me about their story, in that process, maybe it's a half an hour conversation, I find a way to connect with them. So John Maxwell has this book called Five Levels of Leadership. I don't know if anybody's read that before, but I really like it because it lays a foundation of expectation with leaders. And it says, simply put, level one basically is you're given a title. So Levi, I'm giving you this title, this position, and just by the title and the position, people will honor you. Maxwell also says that leadership is influence, your ability to influence others. So by just having a title, Levi can influence others. That's true. That's layer one or level one. Level two is when you actually connect with people. When you, like I'm doing with strengths assessments and my stories, I'm trying to immediately get out of, I don't just have a title, I want to connect with you. And I get to level two immediately with them. And I can start to relate, and I have some kind of story. I tell my story just like they tell their story. We find a way to relate. We find some point to connect on. So immediately I get to level two. Level three is where they want to follow you because performance. Everybody likes to be on a winning team. If you're performing well, they want to be part of that team. So they want to follow you because the teams you're part of are high-performing teams. Level four is when it's not just about the connection. It's not just about the performance. But you start to develop them, and you start to invest in them, and they become even a better person. They develop skills, they develop their talents, they're maximizing their potential, they're creating great influence, even in their own position. That's level four. Level five is you create a legacy, and you find that people will follow you no matter where you go because they just want to be part of whatever you're doing. Think of Elon Musk, Steve Jobs, whatever great leaders you can think of. So these are the different levels. So I always start out with the strengths assessment and trying to understand people because I want to make a connection. So similarly, we just talked about we've all been given strengths and we all have a connection to God and we have a level upon which we can operate. But there's greater levels that we can achieve when we start to understand our position as stewardship and performance and we understand, you know, our ability to leverage faithfulness in a consistent manner that empowers grace in our lives. And we start operating at different levels, and we start to have bigger and bigger impacts around us. So it's kind of a cool story. We all have, once again, a position. And I love this story in Matthew 25. You guys have heard this one, and bear with me. It's another long piece, but I don't have a ton of scriptures. I don't have like 30 of them, so I just have a couple long ones. Hopefully you don't mind. I like the stories, so I kind of stick with them. This is the parable of talents. You all know how much a talent is. I like this one. There's actually another parable that's similar to this. But this one specifically is talking about the talents, and the talents that are given out are given out in different proportions. Someone's given 5 talents, someone's given 2 talents, and then someone's given 1 talent. Do y'all know how much a talent is equivalent to, roughly? A talent is like 20 years' salary, 20 years' worth of salary. So we're talking big impact. We're talking huge in this regard. So when someone's given 5 talents, they're given basically 100 years' worth of salary. That's a lot. So this master is entrusting these 3 people with a lot, is the point. All right, so let's read it. So it says this. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2 talents, and to the other 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately they went on their journey." Once again, a connection here. Not everybody is given equally the same amount of talents, or in this case, refer talents to giftings. Not everybody is given the same level of giftings. Everybody's given different levels of giftings. All right? Hold that thought. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents." So he doubled. He's got 10 now. "But he, and likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid the Lord's money," or his Lord's money. "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." There was a point of accountability that takes place. Remember, this is an analogy, right, of our lives. The talents are our gifts. We're all given different levels of gifting. There is an accountability that we'll have at some point in some day. All right? Different kind of accountability than probably what you're thinking. You're probably thinking immediately like this is a sledgehammer kind of accountability. I view it more like when we have really good sales teams, we take them to wonderful places like Italy. And they get up on stage and you award them. So there's an accountability of that kind of accountability we're talking about. We've been forgiven of our sins and we have been forgiven. We're going to heaven, but the accountability is what have you done with the talents that I've given you? That's the kind of accountability of recognition. So listen to this part. I love this part. And so he who had received the five talents came and brought five other talents and saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. In verse 21, he says, and the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Super important, these words. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I have taken those, and I have gained two more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 21 and verse 23 are identical. It's the same. Same response. Different talents, similar results. God's looking at what, this case, this master was looking at what you did with what I've given you. It's not a comparison. We sometimes do that. That's wrong. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be doing is doing exactly what we've been given. How do we take it and how do we multiply it? Faithful, and they multiplied it. You starting to see it now? You remember how I said faithfulness? Another definition for faithfulness is multiplication. Verse 21, verse 23. You were faithful, you multiplied. You were faithful, you multiplied. You were faithful, you multiplied. So when we're given gifts, or once again, as the Greek would say, charisma, as we're given charisma, as we have a chance to operate in this, and we start to fulfill the destiny upon which, and we're once again using, not only we're faithful in our stewardship, but we're using God's grace, his empowerment, his power to help us with this. As we do that, we get a chance to multiply, have a multiplying effect. And God sees that as a positive. Let's keep going. Let's see what happened to the other one. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. It's kind of an indicator here. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Fear-based. He was motivated by fear. Fear-based. I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered in verse 26, and he said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That's tough words. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the banks. And at my continuing, I would have received at least back with interest. Could have at least done that. You could have at least put it in the bank. You could have done something with it. You didn't have to stay in a state of fear and not do anything. So not doing anything with your gift is viewed as lazy and wicked. That's tough, right? Stepping on toes now. So we're given gifts. All of us are given gifts. It's up to us to figure out what those are. That's a whole other conversation we can have. But there is, and I would highly recommend you be speaking to God, get in the Word of God. He can help you with that. You'll find, too, that it's probably something that you like to do. It's something that is part of your nature of doing. You enjoy it. You gravitate towards it. You probably watch YouTube videos on it. I have this addiction of, I'm a car guy, and I like to watch videos. I feel like a kid now, because that's what kids do, right? Kids watch video people playing video games. I watch a guy repair cars. It's ridiculous. But we're on a first-name basis. He doesn't know it, but we're on a first-name basis. His name's Derek. Derek, if you're watching, still come over. It's actually a great show. He drives by, you know, junkyards or cars that have trees growing through them or tractors or tow trucks or whatever. It doesn't matter. He's not picky. But his whole mission in life is to bring these old cars back on the road. And so he's a redneck for sure. And how he does it is super fun to watch. And he's a little sarcastic. So anyway, I have no idea why I told you that. So let's keep on going here. Let's find out what happens to this person who just stays kind of dormant. Once again, you see he didn't lose it. He stayed dormant. I really think that's so important for us to understand. Because I don't even want to know what happens when you lose it. But maybe in the effort of trying, that's a positive thing. And maybe God's going to help. But he didn't even lose it. He just did nothing. He was based on his fear. He stayed neutral. So it says this. It says, therefore, I'm going to take the talent from him and I'm going to give it to the one who has 10 talents. So he took it away. So if you're going to stay dormant with your talents, there is an opportunity where you're going to miss the mark of what God had designed for you and what he had created for you. And your impact won't be as big as what he had desired. John Bevere writes a book called X. A lot of this, he talks about some of the stuff in there. I really like it. Highly recommend the book in that regard. But one of the things he talks about is he views himself now walking in what God ordained him to do. And he started out as an engineer. And he felt like, you know, his dad was kind of pressuring him to be an engineer. He didn't really want to be an engineer. He went to engineering school. He became an engineer. And then he went into the industry and he just wasn't enjoying it. In fact, his boss told him, he said, "You're not an engineer. You're not good at engineering. You talk too much. You like to be in social aspects." And he's like, you know, it's true. And of course, he, you know, pivoted into ministry. And then he felt like he was supposed to speak and he was supposed to write. And he was terrible, terrible at, most engineers are very bad at, writing and grammar and spelling and stuff like that. That's all I'll say about that. But I'm an engineer, so I can say it. I'm the same way. But he felt like he was supposed to do some of those things. And it was interesting because he had come across a couple people, one in Florida and one in Texas. And they actually said, "Hey, you're not writing your book like you're supposed to. You're supposed to get that book out." And they both told him in separate occasions, "If you don't do it, God's going to use someone else." So two separate occasions, he got warned with the same warning. And it's kind of what the Bible's saying here is he was given a talent and a gift. And he was even warned, if you don't start using it, it's going to go to someone else. Because God's going to get his mission done one way or another. You're either involved fully in maximizing your ability and your potential, and you're being faithful and you're multiplying the impact, or he's going to find someone else to shift over to. So Brevere was ministering and he was doing some things, but he could have been, you know, pulled back to only impacting the 200 people in that he was ministering locally. But instead, his books are going to tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands of people around the world right now. He's impacting the world with his message, which God's given him. So that's the difference, is if he didn't step into that, his impact, you can see now, has been multiplied to this grand level of hundreds of thousands. If he didn't step into that, that would have passed by him and he would have had a smaller impact in his community. That's the difference that we're talking about in that regard. We've all got a position and we've all got to find a way to maximize our potential. You guys ever seen the book Boys in the Boat? Or the movie? Seen the movie or read the book? Either way. Really good one. I, if you haven't seen it, I would advise it. It's a true story. 1938 Olympics, something like that. And it's I won't give you the whole story, but you can look it up pretty quick. It's a JV team that ultimately they build an 8-man rowing group around that becomes so good that they kind of trump the varsity team and they have success to the point they make it to the Olympics. And I won't tell you more of that, but. Has anybody ever been in a rowing boat? Yeah. So there's specific positions in a rowing boat, and there's specific purposes for each seat. So every seat has a purpose. So the first person that's facing you doesn't row at all, and they're called Cox something, COX, I forget the name of it. It's something like that. But they sit on the front and they just sit there and they're giving you the timing. They're kind of keeping things in queue. Think of them like a coach. They're coaching the rest of the eight that sit behind. The first seat in the rowboat sets the speed. So whatever they're doing, everybody behind them is supposed to be doing the same thing. And if they get out of rhythm, it is horrible. Horrible. We did this, Sandra and I did this rowing event on the Thames? Thames, whatever. I'm not good in English. River in England. And we're on it, and we're rowing. And, you know, I'm the guy in the first seat, and I'm setting the pace. And the guy in the last seat thought he was setting the pace. And let's just say we didn't go anywhere. In fact, the coach on the front kept on saying, paddles out. When you put your paddles out, you have to stabilize the boat because we're about to tip over in that nasty river. So every time it was like, okay, buddy, set the pace. No. Paddles out. And then it was like, we're about to drown. Here we go. So it was like, and then I think you had a similar situation in your boat. We weren't on the same boat. That's a marriage thing. We want to keep ourselves, our marriage healthy. So we weren't on the same boat. But I think she had a similar experience in that regard. So the first person sets, that the next two people are the power. They're kind of they're big, usually huge guys, gals, and they're setting the power for the boat. The next two after that, they call them kind of the engine. They're the ones that, once again, they're just constant, steady. They're just nonstop. Doesn't matter how long you go. If you're going to row for 50 days, they're just going to be the same speed all the time. And then the last two really kind of set the balance. They're a little bit more finesse and the direction. So a little bit of the balance, a little bit of the direction. They're a little bit more critical to the boat. But everybody's got a part to play. It's kind of like the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. And when the person in the back thinks that they're now setting the speed, or the person in the middle thinks that they're given direction, it just the boat doesn't move. The interesting part about that story, and they say it, I think, in the opening liner, it's like poetry in motion or something like that. But they say if everybody is in harmony, meaning everybody is in sync and in lockstep, that they can row 1.5 times faster, multiply effect, than any other boat. And the punchline of the story, they did a lot of that. But that it's kind of like that. When we get unified as a body of Christ and we're operating in our seat the best we can and maximizing our opportunity, being faithful, much like those rowers are faithful in operating their skill, their talent, there's a multiplying effect that takes place. That's a real physics thing that happens, but God has something that's even more supernatural, more exponential in results and capability. Anyway, I'll keep reading. So the talents were taken away and given to the one with 10, and he says, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has been taken away. And verse 30 says, and cast this unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is just a person who was like, hey, I'm going to keep your talent safe. That's not a good result. That's not good at all. So I think this is the part that I really want to hit home on, is that we were created for purpose. We've been given these talents. We need to get with God so that we truly understand our mark and ability. You know, for me, I know where mine is in the business world and in leadership and generosity, and I know where my lane is. And practicing in it, I've seen multiplication. Whether it's position or whether it's finances or whether it's whatever, I've seen multiplication. And in situations that I would not expect. So I know my lane. I know what God's instructed me to give. I've spent time with him talking about it, but I've been also faithful in my pursuit of it. And I've been leveraging God's grace to empower me to get it accomplished. This is not by my ability or will or capability. The stuff I do is so far beyond my ability. I cannot do what I do on a regular basis without God's help. Y'all, I go and speak at conferences about artificial intelligence. I have to look it up sometimes. What am I speaking about again? And they're like, buddy, will you come speak to these 1,000 people on? I'm like, what are we speaking about? ChatGPT. It's like, what am I speaking on? You know, God's put me in some unique positions, and I have to lean on him for help and assistance. I'm completely in that humble mode of hands down, I got to have help. I can't do it. I can't do it. So I see that empowerment. I see his grace. There's a statement. I got to see if I can find it. Sorry, I didn't print my notes. I didn't have it on the screen. Steve doesn't have to do anything. But there's a statement I really like with regards to grace, if I can find it. The grace of God doesn't just cover your past, it empowers your present. We forget the second part, or sometimes we don't even know about the second part, but I gave you the scripture that was the basis for that, right? Or you did. The statement is, the grace of God doesn't just cover your past, it empowers your present. It enables you. It helps you achieve what we're talking about. Last point. So the first point was, we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of a team. We've been given talents, and we've been given an opportunity to make an impact in God's kingdom. He built us for that. Much like Derek, when he goes out and he fixes a tractor or a car, they were built for a certain purpose, and he goes back and brings it back alive. I had to incorporate Derek. Derek's the YouTube guy. We've been made for a purpose, and we need to find that. So number one, we're part of that team. Number two is, when we are good stewards and we're faithful in leveraging the grace of God and empowering us and our talents and our capabilities, it's a multiplying effect. Meaning, we were not just put here to be part of the body of Christ, but we were put here to actually produce. Genesis 1:28 is not just about reproduction of people. It's way more than reproduction of people. It's talking about spiritually. All the things that we're talking, that was the beginning of it. When God originated and created this world, he said, I'm creating it so that it is productive, that it creates, that it produces, that it multiplies. So we were made to be part of the body of Christ for a set purpose. We've been given gifts and talents, but there's a multiplying effect we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a production. Last thing, third thing, really quick. I said coaching and mentoring. One of the things I do when I build these leadership teams is the first thing I ask people, I said, do you have a mentor? I'm speaking to leaders of multiple hundreds of people. And I say, do you have a leader? And the majority of the people say, no, I don't have a mentor. And I'm like, well, then how do you know if you're doing well? Well, you tell us. And I'm like, no, that doesn't work. I can't be the only person telling you. Mentorship is really, really valuable. And we've been given mentors. We should have mentors in our life, but we've also been given a mentor through God and his word. There's a lot of instruction in here. There's a lot of checking we can do. It's three more helpers. Can I get three more? Yeah, Proverbs 16:9. Somebody else? James 1:5. One more. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. I love these three scriptures. I'm going to end on these three scriptures. I think they're super important for us to understand. One specifically about the plans and the steps, one specifically about wisdom, and one specifically about trusting in God. All right, so who's got Proverbs 16:9? Let's start with that one.
This is the modern English version. The heart of a man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
So we are made to create plans. He wants us to do that, but he wants to be intertwined and incorporated to help us with our steps. Make your plans. Establish your paths. How many of you ever been down a road where you created this plan and all of a sudden you're like, wow, that is not how I expected that to take place. God took me down a whole different direction. It's like he wants you to participate. He wants you to be active. He wants that stream of activity to keep flowing, but then he may want to divert you. He wants your ear. Pay attention. Let's go down this path. Oh, there's a better fishing hole over here, right? He does that kind of stuff. He will lead us and guide us in different ways and different directions. I love that one. Who's got James 1:5?
Microphone.
Yes.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you.
So it's going to be expected that we don't have the answers to everything, right? It's expected that we're going to have to go to God and get his help and support. Y'all, that was my scripture pretty much before every test in college. I don't know. I studied. I really don't know what I'm doing. Could use your wisdom, you know, just help guide me, maybe give me the answers that I need help. But I was always relying on God, because I was, once again, I felt like I was a little ahead of myself, or maybe I stepped in a little too deep, or I knew I couldn't accomplish it without him. That's probably the better way to say it. So that was like a scripture I would say every single day I was working on whatever. I still say it today. There's another scripture in Isaiah that talks about the spirit of, and there's seven things that's prayed for, and it's I think Isaiah 11, where it talks about, I want the spirit of God's wisdom. I want the spirit of God's knowledge. I want the spirit of God's understanding. I want the spirit of his counsel. I want the spirit of his might. I want the spirit of the Lord to reside in me, and I want the spirit of the fear of God. I pray that every day. I don't know who's knocking. That's going to. But I want that every day. It's like that's my prayer every day. I want all of that to reside in me. I want God's wisdom, understanding, his knowledge. I want his counsel. I want to be able to discern right from wrong. I want his might. I want his boldness to equip me so that as I go into this world, I will not fear. I want the spirit of the Lord reside in me so that I can be more like him in his image. And I want the fear of God to be my true north compass in everything I decide and do. Who doesn't want that? That's our prayer, right? I love that scripture in James 1:5. Last one, bring us home, Daniel. Psalms 3:5-6. Great scripture. Should be, what did I say? Proverbs 3:5-6. See, I need to tattoo that one right here, I think. Yes, Proverbs 3:5-6.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
It's a great scripture. I love that scripture. That's one that you should know by heart, constantly be meditating on. Y'all know we don't do enough. Meditation's got a bad rap. It's viewed as this really bad thing. But do you know God actually created meditation? He created it. Why do you think he wants you to read his word so that you can sit there and marinate on it all throughout the day? When you have downtime, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what I read today. I'm going to lean on him. I lack wisdom. I can go to him. Why don't I just go to him? What am I doing? You know, we're supposed to sit there and meditate, marinate on the scriptures. That's why it's so important to read the word in the morning, read the word at night. Just fill yourself up with this. As you fill yourself up, it's kind of like the example with the water, right? You get dirty water. You keep on pouring in the good stuff, and the bad stuff ultimately leaves, and you're left with a bunch of good stuff. This is good stuff. This is that illustration, live and in action. But anyway. So one, once again, we've been built to be part of the body of Christ. We all have a function to play. I don't want you guys to ever think that your role is less than others. It's super important. You might be the liver of the body, meaning it can't function without you. You're so important, and the honor is there to set it in the scriptures. We just read it. Value those talents that God's giving you. He's given it to you for a purpose. He's given you a passion and a desire for it. You'll know it. You'll understand it because that passion will come out, be really clear. But then let's find a way to take those with God's empowerment, once again, his grace that he's given to us, not just for our sins of the past and the salvation that we needed, but for the empowerment for today. Let's take that on so that we can multiply our effect. We should be producing. With those talents and skills, we should be producing. Producing meaning we have a positive impact for God and his kingdom. And then don't forget, we have a coach and a mentor. It's called the Holy Spirit. He was given specifically, if you remember, when Jesus went back up to heaven, he said, I've got one that's even greater for you. You know, the apostles were like, what? How's that possible? We're hanging out with you. This is super cool. Like, how's there something even better? We've got the better. We've got the Holy Spirit that can help us, guide us, direct us. That's what the Holy Spirit was given, is to direct us, to help us. We've been given these scriptures that remind us. You can get wisdom from God. You can trust in God. You can create plans and you can create things, and he wants you to do all those wonderful things, but he's going to help you with your steps just to make sure you're on the right path. So he wants to be your coach and your mentor. So the leadership lesson is, let's be part of the team, but let's find a way to maximize our capabilities through God's grace, and let's keep going back to our coach and finding out, how are we doing? I always tell my team, you have regular updates. It doesn't need to be a set quarterly or a once a year. I can't stand that kind of stuff. I'm like, it's regularly. If I'm their coach, it's every time I see them. We have one point we can talk about. We have one question we can discuss. We're always learning. We're always developing. We're never stopping.